Good morning. I don't know how I was going to feel like standing up here after so long. I've got to admit, I'm actually quite nervous. So I appreciate your prayers. Anyway, we're going through the book of Genesis, and we're doing it exegetically. Now, who knows what that means? Go on, then. Verse by verse. Makes sense, doesn't it? It's how you read a normal book, so it's how we read the Bible. But the thing about going through the Bible bit by bit, verse by verse, is inevitably you'll come to bits that are really hard, really difficult. And lo and behold, the lot has fallen to me this morning. I've had 14 months off preaching at Hill City. And my first sermon back is on circumcision. Dai and Sai, thank you. God bless you. Guys, this is not going to be an easy sermon. I have to just tell you that from the beginning. It's not only going to be difficult in content, but it's also going to be really difficult to understand. In fact, impossible to understand without God's help. So I'm just going to ask for his help right now that we can understand what I preach this morning. Lord God, we just confess that we will not understand anything about this unless you graciously send your Holy Spirit to reveal what these things mean, what these things that we're going to look at this morning are actually about, how they will affect our lives today, how they will change our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So while I'm preaching, if like what I'm saying from the Bible resonates with you, if you understand it, if it makes you excited, get animated. Join in. Give me an amen. We sung, come awake, come awake. I don't want you falling asleep. If you don't understand it, don't worry too much about it, but just plead with God that he would help you to understand it. Because this message this morning is literally a matter of life or death. And I just want to start by saying this. You don't understand God. I don't understand God. You don't know what Christianity is about. I don't really know what Christianity is fully about all the time. You think you do. I think I do. But this morning, you will clearly see that you don't. Okay? I don't. Because God is far higher than we are. His ways are different than ours. Anyway, I'm going to hand over to you guys now to give us a brief recap of the book of Genesis. And I want you to just say what you think have been the main points. Even if they haven't been the main points to someone else, they might have been to you. So you say the main points, and then we'll get to where we're at this morning. Guys, you should know by now that you're not just going to sit there and not say anything. Come on, someone kick it off. Before that, let's go like way back. First thing. Yeah, God was before all things. Then what happened?
And he spoke.
Exactly, he spoke. What happened then? Was that the first thing? What was the first thing that came out of God's mouth?
Light.
That's significant, isn't it? Yeah, he created everything, basically. And then the pinnacle of his creation was humans, Adam and Eve. Then what happened? Yeah, before that, something was all right. We tend to focus on the bad. They walked with God, didn't they? They had a relationship with God. But yeah, then sin came in. What's sin, anyway? Yeah, sin is basically when God says do something and you do something different. That's what sin is. And what was the consequences of that? It means that the relationship that they had with God was broken, yeah? So what did he do? Yeah, they couldn't be in his presence anymore. But was it just to kind of get out of my presence with no hope? Yeah, he gave them like these robes to cover their shame. And what else? Something else that came out of his mouth. A promise. His promises. A promise that there was going to come one who was going to make everything that they'd undone right again. The Savior, the promised one. The promise of God. So then what happened? A couple of generations pass, and sin just has a chance to just spread out of control. And it comes to a point where God was sad, like that he'd made what he'd made. That's what the Bible says. And he wiped everyone out with the flood. And it was quite an intense couple of weeks, wasn't it, when Si preached on Noah and the flood. And then what did Pete preach on after that? Caleb, was it? Yeah. It was an intense week where God wiped everything out. But in the midst of that, there was hope, wasn't there? That you could get on this boat, you could get on this ark, and you could be safe. And Si said, why? Why a flood? And we learned it was pointing forward to the big picture, that one day God is going to destroy this world again, not by water, but by fire. But there is a way that you can be safe from that. And it's not by getting on a wooden boat anymore, it's by getting into a person. And who's that person? Jesus. If you are in Christ, you can be safe from the coming judgment. Now that's really important to remember, because the story of Noah pointed forward to a bigger picture. We fast forward a few generations, and then we get this guy Abraham, or Abram, as he's first called. And on Thursday, Di shared with us a bit about a promise that Abraham had been given. Now, what was the promise that Abraham had been given? Yeah, so in Genesis 12, the promise is essentially that his offspring, singular, his offspring will bless all nations. I turn to Galatians 3. We're going to be jumping around a bit this morning, but this is important. Okay, let's look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or voids it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. So the promise that God gave to Abraham, was it referring to many, or was it referring to one? One. Who is that one? Well, just read the verse. And to your offspring, who is Christ? The offspring is Jesus. The promise to Abraham was Jesus. Do you see that? And it's through Jesus that he's going to bless all the nations. So Abraham has this promise, but time is going on. And he's getting a bit impatient, like we all do sometimes. And he takes it into his own hands. And he says to his wife, Sarah, basically, I can't give you a child. I'm past it. Go in and sleep with our maidservant, Hagar. And so she does that, and they bear a son. And his name is Ishmael. But God is still faithful to his promise, even after Abraham stuffs up. And he comes back later and he says, I'm still going to give you a son, and his name will be Isaac. And Isaac means laughter, because when God told them that they were going to have a son, still, they both laughed in unbelief, because it was so ridiculous, because he was like 100. But it's really important to understand that thing that was going on with Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and Sarah was also a bigger picture of something to come. And we read what that bigger picture is in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 22. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that was Hagar, and one by a free woman, Sarah. But the son of the slave, Hagar, was born according to the flesh. What does that mean? Man's plan. That's perfect. That hits the nail on the head. The will of man. Abraham's idea. But the son of the free woman, Isaac, was born through promise. The promise of who? God. So you've got man's will against God's will. One son is man's idea, the other son is God's idea. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. This is pointing towards something bigger. These women are two covenants. These women are two promises. One is from Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is where God gave the law, the commandments, the rules. And the other corresponds to Jerusalem, or the kingdom. In other words, if you want to follow one way, you'll have to follow a load of rules. If you follow the other way, you can be free. Now, we could go into this in a lot more detail, but it's not the text. And to be honest, I wish it was the text, but it's not. But the point is that everything that's happening in Genesis is pointing towards something bigger. And you really need to understand that as we read this next passage in Genesis. Otherwise, you're going to get really freaked out, okay? It's about something bigger. Let's go to Genesis 17. Now, I am going to tell you this morning that you need an operation. You need an operation. I'm not even joking, all right? And it's serious. It's a serious operation you need. Let's read Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant or promise between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham. And Abraham means father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly faithful, full of faith, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I gotta be fair, the blokes in here weren't squirming as much as I thought they'd be during the reading of that passage. But it's like, what is going on? What is going on here? Why circumcision? Let's just get this out of the way straight off the bat, okay? We're talking about cutting off part of a bloke's penis. Like, that's what this is about, isn't it? Right. Have any of you ever been in a club, part of a club, or on a team? Right, tell me some man-made signs that you're on a team or part of a club. There's more than one of you, but yeah, what's the sign? Say you're in a football team. What's the sign that you're in that football team? You wear a kit, don't you? A nice kit. Yeah, that's all right. Bam that shirt on. Yeah, so some more, we'll get more extreme, yeah? So we'll start with the like lower ones and then move up. I might wear a uniform. When I was in the Marines, I had a nice uniform. When I was in the Marines, I had a green beret. That was like, yes, you're a commando. You're in the commando team. Sometimes you get a tattoo. The bikers, the Hell's Angels, get a tattoo. Some of the Marines used to get a tattoo of a dagger, like the commando dagger. So we're getting more extreme now, aren't we? We're marking our own bodies now with a sign that we're part of a team. But let me ask you this. If you were to come up with any sign that you were part of a team, would one of you put your hand up and say, I know, let's lob off part of our penis? Would any of you come up with that? Some women might be, yeah. Some women might do. I'll grant you that. So definitely some women might. But no bloke in here would come up with that. No way. Amen. No one would come up with that. What's the point here? What's the first point? I've already said it at the beginning. God is not like you. God's ideas are not your ideas. They are not just a little bit different from your ideas. Your ideas are a football kit. His ideas are circumcision. He is not like you. He is different from you and me. And not different, bad different. Different, good different. Different, eternal different. Different, just because you don't get it different doesn't mean it's wrong different. Do you understand that? You need to understand that God isn't like you. But you have to have asked the question by now, why? Like, hands up who hasn't asked that question. No, you've all asked it, haven't you? Why? Well, let's turn to the book of Colossians, because we need to understand why this is going on. Now, I've already said that there's a bigger picture. You'll be thankful to know there's a bigger picture. But turn to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 17. Now, this basically explains everything that happened in the Old Testament, what it was doing, what it was there for. And it talks about festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. They're all kind of like traditions that were done back then. And circumcision would have been one of those things, okay? So what is it doing? What are all those things in the Old Testament doing? Verse 17. They are a shadow of the things to come. The title of this sermon is A Shadowy Operation. It sounds like some clandestine SAS mission. But you'll realize where I'm coming from with it. Circumcision was an operation. But it was never meant to be an end in itself. It was never meant to be the goal. It was a shadow pointing towards something that was greater, something that had substance. Now, you know that a shadow always points to something else, doesn't it? In fact, there cannot be a shadow unless there is an object which is causing the shadow. But when you stand in the shadow, how do you find what the object of the shadow is? You follow the shadow, don't you? The shadow points to the object. And that's what circumcision is. That's what everything in the Old Testament is. A shadow pointing towards a substance. And in verse 17 again, who does the substance belong to? Who is the substance? Christ. What's that telling you? That everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Amen? Di shared on Thursday that he was reading through Leviticus and his hard work. But then he rejoiced that he had Jesus. That is exactly the effect that the Old Testament should have on us. Points us to Jesus. Oh, I'm in the shadow while I'm reading this, but it's pointing to me towards a substance who is Christ. Those things were like a signpost pointing you to Christ. The signpost is never the destination, is it? The signpost is pointing you to the destination. And it's like that with this circumcision business. What is it? It's a shadow. Who is it a shadow of? It's a shadow of Jesus. It's a signpost. Who is it a signpost pointing to? Jesus. Circumcision is pointing us to Jesus. Now, Jesus is always better than the shadow. Jesus is always better than the shadow. He's like the destination. The other things are just the signpost. So how Jesus is linked to circumcision, the first circumcision, better than the first circumcision? Well, let's have a look, because God starts to give us some clues as to how what Jesus is going to do is going to be better than the first circumcision. So if you turn to Deuteronomy, fifth book, chapter 10, we start to get a glimpse from God that he's got something bigger in mind when it comes to circumcision. Deuteronomy 10, 16. God is speaking to his people and he says this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Praise God, he's moved on from the other foreskin. Amen? But he's starting to move away from that. He's starting to suggest that there's a bigger picture going on here, right? And what's the bigger picture? What's the target that God has got in his grace sights? The heart. That's God's target. And I want to tell you that that's always God's target. Whether he starts off with a shadow of something else, his ultimate target is the heart. And Jesus is the only one who can reach the heart. He's the ultimate heart hunter. So we get that clue there. Then turn on to Deuteronomy 30. God says it again. He says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. That's God's plan here, okay? He's got a big picture in mind. So that is why circumcision is a shadowy operation. It's not the destination, it's the signpost. It's designed to be followed to a substance, the substance of whom is which is Christ. Circumcision in the Old Testament is meant to point us to Christ. In fact, all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus. All of the promises that God gives in the Old Testament and the New Testament are yes and amen in Jesus. That's a verse from the Bible, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. But there's something better. The second operation will not only be better, but it's going to be deeper. We've seen this, haven't we? It's going to be an operation on the heart. It's going to be a remedy for the core issue. See, God knew that getting rid of a little bit of skin was not going to make his people obedient. It doesn't, does it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But getting rid of a little bit of skin is not going to make you obedient. What's going to make someone obedient is having a change of heart, is having a circumcision of heart, is not having an operation on their body, but having an operation on the deepness of their heart. The real person who's real deep within. He needs to get to the core problem. He needs to remedy the core issue. This second operation that's coming is going to remedy the real problem, the whole problem. Now, Jesus didn't talk about circumcision that much, but he does mention it in the book of John. Turn to John 7. John 7, verse 23. If your fingers are getting a bit sore, then I'll just read it out. John 7, 23. Jesus speaking. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, that's like the first circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Like, what's Jesus saying? Well, you cut off a little bit of a person's body that doesn't really do anything much on the Sabbath. I'm here to make their whole body right. Does that make sense? I'm here to make their whole person new. And he was contrasting what he's going to do with what circumcision couldn't do. Circumcision could never make the whole body well. Jesus can. Jesus came to make the whole body well, the whole heart well, the whole of you well. He came to fix all of you. That's what he came for. Can I help you find the verse? That's a hard question, isn't it? Uncle Di will help you find it, Jakes. Okay, good. So we've got to a good place at the moment, but you've still all got a question. I know you have, or the blokes amongst you have anyway. Does the first one still need to happen, Jim? Come on, just tell me. Does the first circumcision operation still have to happen? Do I have to be part of that? And the answer is, do you still have to look at the signpost if you've reached the destination? No. If it was a signpost and you get to the destination, do you go back and read the signpost? No. Someone give me an amen for that. Blokes, give me an amen. Come on, you don't need that. That's bro. You don't need that. It's a signpost. It's a signpost to Jesus. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Let's read verses 26 to 29. So Paul is kind of talking about circumcision and people who have been circumcised, the first type of circumcision, and people who haven't. And he says this, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? What's the implied answer to that? Yes, it will. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one's a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So this is what like real circumcision is about. It's about the heart. You can have like a guy who's had the first circumcision operation, but is in disobedience to God. And then you can have another guy who hasn't had that, but is obedient to God. If Paul says this guy condemns this guy. It's not about having had the first operation. It's about, has God got to your heart? Are you obeying him? Has he changed you like deep within? Or are you still clinging to the little things that you can get rid of? The little things that you can do that really impress man, but God laughs at. Which one are you clinging to? Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or not. What's important is your heart. That's clear, isn't it? So the first isn't necessary. It's just a signpost. But here's the thing. Even though you don't need the first operation, you do need the second operation. And the second operation at first might not seem as radical as the first operation, but it is even more radical. It's actually even more radical than having that bit chopped off, the second operation. So you think you got away with it not having to have that operation, but the operation that you need is actually more radical. And I'm going to tell you right now what that operation is, how you have it, and who does it for you. Because what's the first thing that you ask when you hear that you've got to have an operation? Will it hurt? Yeah, that's one of the first questions, yeah. Who's going to do it? Why do you want to know that? You don't want any Tom, Dick or Harry, no pun intended, Tom, Dick or Harry carving you up, do you? You don't want anyone just like getting out the knife and getting medieval on you, do you? Like, you want to know that they're a skilled surgeon, right? You want to see their credentials. If he's slicing me up when I'm out of it and I can't retaliate, he better be like skilled, I'm telling you. I'm not letting him do it otherwise. What else do you want to know? Is it going to hurt? Does it need to be done? That's a really good question. Does it need to be done? These are all good questions and questions you should be asking about this second operation. Once again, guys, you all need it. It's essential. What else? When's it going to happen? Should I be fearful? Yeah.
What happens?
Yeah, what happens after the operation? What difference is it going to make to me? Why should I even have this operation? If this operation is so radical, right, why should I even have it? So this is what I'm going to address, or this is what I'm going to let the Bible address. Because once again, we all need this operation. And the reason that you need this operation is because like it's a matter of life or death. Just like circumcision, if you weren't circumcised the first time, God said you'll be cut off from his covenant people. If you do not have this second operation, you will be cut off for God for eternity. If you don't have this second operation, you will go to hell. Are you hearing that? Like this operation is essential. But we're going to look into who's doing it, why he's doing it, the results of it, and hopefully you will want to have this or rejoice that you have had it. The first clue into what we get the operation is really about is when Jesus is speaking to a guy in John chapter 3. Now, you all know John 3:16. When you ask people like, well, who was Jesus speaking to when he said John 3:16, not so many people know. But it's a guy called Nicodemus. Now, this guy Nicodemus was a teacher, a Jewish teacher, a rabbi. He would have had the snip, the chop-chop, right? He would have had that, yeah? But he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what do you think would have been an answer that come from Jesus that wouldn't have surprised Nicodemus in light of what we've been talking about? Be circumcised. If Jesus said, be circumcised, that would have been the answer that Nicodemus was like expecting. Because that was a sign that you were in the covenant people of God. the promised people of God. But then these words come out of Jesus' mouth that were just completely crazy. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus was like, what do you mean? Like, see, sometimes we're afraid of using terms like born again because people won't understand what we mean, right? Well, join the Jesus Club. That's what happened to him. He said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And the first thing that Nicodemus says was, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't use the term. It just means that you're going to have to explain the term after, which most of us are scared of. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus was like, what? I need to crawl back inside my mum and then be born a second time? No, bruv. No, that's not it. The spiritual truth has just gone completely over your head, mate. You've got to be born again spiritually. You're still thinking on a physical level. You're still back with the Israelites and the cutting off of the foreskin on a physical level. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. You've got to be born again spiritually. Nicodemus, you've got to have a new heart. Being born again is just another word, another term for having this second operation, for having a circumcision of the heart. Jesus is saying you've got to have a heart transplant operation. It's a big thing, Nicodemus. But then Jesus says how he can have it. And he says this, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the way that you can have the second operation. That's the way that you can have the circumcision of the heart. Is it by anything that you can do? It is simply by trusting in Christ. Trusting in Jesus. And you can have a new heart. But that's just the surface, really, of the operation. That's just the introduction into the operation. To really find out what happens in the operation and who does the operation, human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What's that saying in the context of what we're learning tonight, today? Don't let anyone take you back to being circumcised. Don't let anyone tell you that that's essential for you. Don't let anyone add that on to what I'm about to tell you, because that was happening. That's worldly. That's fleshly. Don't let anyone take you back there. I'm going to take you somewhere else. I'm going to take you to where the signpost was pointing. And not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, or the whole fullness of God, dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Listen. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. First question, who does the operation? Christ. The surgeon that you put yourself into the hands of for the second operation is the most loving, caring, precise surgeon in the whole universe, Dr. Jesus. He never makes a cut that he doesn't mean. He never goes deeper than he has to. He always gets it bang on. And you can trust him with this second operation. You can trust him. He can do a good job of that. But what's going to happen during this operation? What's he going to kind of get rid of? What's he going to heal? Do I need it? Let's read what happens during the operation. 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed principalities and powers, rulers, authorities, and he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Jesus. Amen. That's the result of the operation. Forgiveness of sins. Debt cancelled. But more than that, what happens during the operation? What does Jesus cut away? The old you. The old you just gets cut away. When Jesus dies, you die with him. The old you dies with him on the cross, buried with him in baptism in the tomb. And then when Jesus is raised from the dead, a new creation is raised with him. Christ is risen from the dead. But who else is risen? You, me, all those who trust in him are risen in newness of life. The operation is complete. The old is gone. The new has come. The old has been cut away. And a new creation with a new circumcised heart who can follow God, who can live for God, who can obey God is created. It's an amazing, amazing operation. It's not just about saying a prayer. It's not just about coming to church. It's being killed with Jesus and being raised back to life with Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. Oh, what a difference between a prayer. What a difference between church attendance. This is Christianity. This is what Christianity is. Dying and being raised again with Christ. Reaching the destination. Him. The fulfillment of the promise. The signpost that old circumcision was pointing to. Jesus. Do you need it? Oh, you need it. I need it. Praise God. On the 8th of June 2004, Dr. Jesus came into my life and he performed that operation on me. And he took out my heart of stone and he put in a heart of flesh. And the old James died and the new James came to life. A James created in the image of Jesus. Have you had that operation? Not anybody else. You. Or are you still playing church? Are you still like cutting off little bits here and there out of your life? Do you know the right words to say, but you've actually never had that operation? I would compel you, urge you, plead with you this morning to trust in what Jesus has done for you. To believe that when he died, he was dying to take you with him. That when he was raised, he was being raised so that the new you could be raised with him. If you believe that, you will be born again. If there is anyone here who knows that they haven't had that second operation, please, please trust in Christ this morning. And for those of you who know that you have had that second operation, but sometimes you don't remember what the operation accomplished. Sometimes you just think the operation, like, gave you a load of stuff, like just dumped a load of blessings on you. And it did, but it did so much more than that. It crucified the old you with Jesus and it raised you back to life as a new creation. That's what the second operation did. The second operation gave you Jesus. If you're a Christian, you have to remember that every day. That's the means by which God has given that we can walk the Christian life, that we are new creations in Him, that He has come to be in us, with us, and work through us. Remembering that day by day causes us to be able to live a life that honors Him in His power, by His power, and for His glory. So the application is the same for Christian and non-Christian. Trust Christ. Believe. Believe what He says about you is true. Believe that what happened on the cross happened to you. Believe that what happened at the resurrection happened to you. Don't be drawn back to any traditions or Old Testament things that were pointing to Jesus. But make sure you get into the substance. Get into Christ. You cling on to Him who is all in all. And you don't let anyone ever move you away from Him. Amen? Let's pray.